and serving us this morning. Deeply appreciate it. I moved down here this morning because it was so crowded up there, and you know how I like to move around when I speak. So here I am, no longer 1 foot above contradiction. The other bit of physical business I need to do this morning is over here. I've arranged these chairs, as you know, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I've arranged them basically with Jesus in this position so that I could speak of Him, about Him, in the way that you could see what I was doing. But there's a real significant doctrinal issue or error that I've been demonstrating. How many know that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father? And I've had Him at the left hand. So for future reference, we're going to have Jesus here and the Father here. This is where the Father should have been all along. But again, just for purposes of illustration, that's what I did. This morning we're going to talk about Holy Spirit. I don't like to call Him the Holy Spirit because it encourages the notion that He's not personal. And the Holy Spirit, I got to be careful in saying this, is just about the most important part of the Trinity in your life right now. When Jesus left, He said, it's a good thing I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And what He was trying to say is, I can only physically be in one place, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. He can indwell you. And His role is to finish what Jesus started and to do the things that Jesus did and does, which is build up the body of Christ, transform us into the image of Christ, equip us with gifts to serve the body. And there's just a whole lot going on. The really sad and bizarre thing is that Holy Spirit is the least known and least understood person of the Trinity. I think, one, that's the enemy's strategy, because as I said, if you understand the role of the Holy Spirit, absolutely essential in your life. But unfortunately, because of errors that have been made with regards to Him, a lot of Christians have made a decision just to stay away from Holy Spirit. And that's tragic and probably even dangerous. And so what I want to do this morning is, of course, I raised the question, as you see in the bulletin, is the Holy Spirit divisive? Answer to that question 100% is no. Absolutely no. Holy Spirit is not divisive. You're divisive. The people in churches are divisive. And so the divisions don't come from the Holy Spirit. Often what will happen is, and this used to happen a lot back in the 80s, because a lot of pastors got involved in the Vineyard movement, which had some problems, but also was a very good, refreshing move of the Spirit. But all these pastors in Baptist churches, Alliance churches, and all these different denominations would go to a Vineyard conference, and God would mightily touch them, and they'd come back, and God would begin to move through Holy Spirit in their churches, and then a division started. A lot of churches split, and a lot of pastors got driven out. And now The rest of us, in light of that, have decided that we don't want any of that stuff to happen. So we're just going to stay away from Holy Spirit because that's dangerous. And I have already said that it's dangerous to stay away. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. And I said the, didn't I? You need the Holy Spirit's work. So if I say the every once in a while, forgive me. You need Holy Spirit's work in you every moment of every day. Holy Spirit is the agent of you being transformed into the image of Christ, which is a major part of why you're here, left in the world. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the image of Christ and imprints it on you, changes you, transforms you, and is literally preparing you for eternity. I don't totally understand it, but somehow I think that it's critical that when we go into eternity, we're in a condition to receive it in all of its fullness. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is preparing us for, so that we can literally enjoy the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. So the other thing is, as we're going to talk about, we're in Ephesians 4 this morning, by the way, the Holy Spirit is at work in providing gifts which are designed to build up the body of Christ. And as the body is built up, the fullness of Christ is expressed in the body. And of course, we all want the fullness of Christ. We all want everything that God wants to provide for us. As one of the writers said, all the riches in the heavenly places in Christ. I think that's actually Ephesians chapter 1. All the riches in the heavenly places in Christ. So if you decide to shut out the Holy Spirit, then that means that you're shutting out things that God wants to do in you, that God wants to give you. And if I may say, I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's exciting. You know, we want to see people get saved. And it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. So we need that work if we're going to bring people to Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful in the context of ministering to people, just as Jesus did, that maybe the odd sick person got healed? And believe it or not, there are many, many people out there who have demons. And we know that in the ministry that Jesus did, the demons were cast out of people. Jesus even raised some people from the dead. And if you studied anything about church history in the last 2,000 years, all of those things have continued to happen. Now, probably most of those things are outside of your experience, and that's a question that I want to raise this morning. Could it be that in our desire to stay safe, to avoid whatever we perceive, the troubles that might come with the Holy Spirit, we've decided to say, no, Holy Spirit, we'd rather not have you at work in our church. I hate to say it, but I think there's a lot of bored Christians out there. What do you think? You know, it seems that what we've resigned ourselves to is to wait it out until either the rapture comes or we die and we go to be with the Lord. And so we're just going to tough it. You know, as long as we have to, we're going to hold on. We're going to be faithful. That's kind of a good thing. But it can be kind of a boring thing too, as we just don't see anything happening. Do you know that Jesus said this about the church? He said that we would do greater works than him. Do you know that? greater works. Now, when I think of all the works that Jesus did, and boy, I would like to see some of those things happen. Not for my entertainment, by the way. You know, that's one of the errors that the so-called charismatic movement has gotten into, which is the excitement and the manifestations become the goal. And what we're going to see here this morning is the goal that the Holy Spirit has is the fullness of Christ in the church and to bring glory to Jesus. That's His aim and that's His purpose. And so we can work with Him in that happening. We can be a part of His plan or not. But He is never the end, and the manifestations are never the end, but they help us to get to the real end, which is to build up the body of Christ, to come to the fullness of Christ. So I'm back in Ephesians 4. I know I preached in that chapter, but I stayed away from this subject I've talked about today, and I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit a little bit. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's where I answer that question. Is the Holy Spirit divisive? No. It talks about the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is by His very nature one, and He unites. He makes one. He doesn't divide. So where the divisions come is where we resist the Holy Spirit, where we quench the Holy Spirit, where we reject Holy Spirit. And Paul warned about those things. You ladies are doing Thessalonians. It talks about that in the fifth chapter. And he talks about not quenching the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. And also, he says, don't despise one of the gifts, which is prophecy. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a list of gifts of Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 13 rightly says that if I can paraphrase in the beginning, the gifts are not the goal, that the goal is love. You know, he says, you can prophesy, you can raise the dead, you can do all these wonderful things, but you don't have love, you've got nothing. They can all be nothing. They're like a clanging cymbal. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a very clear pattern of how gifts are supposed to be expressed in the context of the church. And so, unless you want to tear out those pages out of your Bible, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14, and Romans 12, and maybe you want to scratch out a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, you have to come to grips with the reality that the Bible teaches very, very clearly the role of Holy Spirit. And that is to equip us with gifts so that we can build up the body and to have unity in the body, and the end being love in the body. So it's all good. It should be, because it's God. And that's the call. That is the call. Charismatics are not peculiar in manifesting divisiveness in the family of God. So we say, we want to stay away from the whole charismatic thing because that's always divisive. Let me just give you a news bulletin. The people who totally avoid the work of Holy Spirit have divisions in their churches. Have you heard? Have you been there? It doesn't seem to make a difference whether or not you've got a powerful move of the Spirit in your church, or if you're just a conventional, right doctrine, I don't know, I was going to say a denomination, but I won't say denomination, Christian. The same division seem to be taking place in all the other churches. And so that's the problem. As I said, it's not Holy Spirit who divides, it's us who divides. And maybe if we allowed Holy Spirit to have his work in our midst, because his goal is unity and building up in love, that we wouldn't have divisions, or we wouldn't have as many. Divisiveness is not actually a consequence of doctrine, which we often think, or practice. It's a consequence of disobedience. It's a consequence of disobedience. Have you ever noticed, any of you have been in church conflicts, that once we have an issue that we're fighting over, all the other scriptures kind of disappear? How we're supposed to love one another, how we're supposed to forgive one another, we're not supposed to gossip, we're not supposed to backbite. When we have an offense with one person, we go to that one person, we don't go to other people and share our offense. And so all of that goes off the table when we've got this one issue and we are going to fight to the death for it. We're so right that, and this other person is so wrong, it doesn't matter what we do. We have to prove what we're right, and we're going to forget the consequences. And I've seen people tear a whole church apart because they have an offense. And all of a sudden they become blind. So it's not about doctrine or practice. Most of the time, it's just simply disobedience. There will be conflicts. Jesus said this very clearly. It's not about whether there are conflicts. It's about how we handle the conflicts. The Bible's told us how to handle conflicts, how to handle offenses, how to handle disagreements. And we simply don't do that. And so, let's just say theoretically, okay, that, 5 minutes from now, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just fell on us here, and we had a mighty move of the Spirit. This happened in the Hebrides in 1948. Read about this story. It's a wonderful story. A pastor was in the middle of preaching a sermon, and he heard the Lord say, "I want you to go to this island in the Hebrides." Why? Just go. I'm telling you to go. And so he had to get a boat to go there. And when he arrived on the shore, a guy met him, and he said, "Are you Pastor so-and-so?" And he said, "Yes, I am. We've been expecting you." "Why?" "We're going to have a meeting in the church tonight." And the Holy Spirit had been moving. Apparently it's always two little old ladies. You ever notice that? Had been praying for like 30 years for a move of God. And the Holy Spirit fell on that island. And virtually everybody came to Christ. They were holding these meetings at night, and people were coming from far away walking to this meeting, and the Holy Spirit would fall on them on the way there, and they would fall into the ditch under the power of the Holy Spirit and get saved. And so, what if something like that happened? How would we handle it? I would venture to say there are people here that have been praying for revival. So what would that look like? Would it look like that thing that happened in the Hebrides? It very well could. And we all know about what happened in Welsh revival, 1904, 1905. Probably all read that story, and oh, that was exciting. And it was the same sort of thing. The Spirit of God was falling on people. They were getting convicted of sin, and they were getting saved. They just went to one meeting after another, after another, after another, after another. And the testimony was that Holy Spirit was in control of the agenda for the meetings. They just waited on him, and then if the Holy Spirit moved, they sang a song. If it moved the preacher, he preached a word or shared a scripture, and all of a sudden people would come under conviction, and they would come forward, and they would get saved. So what does revival look like if you're praying for it? Are you prepared if it happens? What's it going to look like? Or are you just saying we are going to pray for it, but we don't actually want it? Remember what I said last Sunday? We want all these things to happen as long as nothing changes. Right? As long as we can stay in our comfort zone, we want all this stuff to happen. And sure, I want to be filled with Holy Spirit, and I want to have the gifts of the Spirit, but nothing should change. And as a result of that, well, that's not the way it works. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here's the thing. By virtue of Holy Spirit living in all of you, because it said in 1 John, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the Lord. And so you either have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you or not. And by virtue of Holy Spirit dwelling in you, we here are all one. We are one in Christ by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the unity is already there, and the nature of that unity is the same as the nature of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are one in Christ, and we are one with the Father, and we are one in the Spirit, and that is the reality. So as I come back to that, the disunity that often happens is not from Holy Spirit. He's totally against division and disunity in the body. His purpose is to build up the body so that it can be one. So we're already one. We just fail to acknowledge it, and we fail to live it out. So Paul talked about we're going to do communion today, and he talked about a failure to discern the body. So someone would come early to the communion and drink all the wine and eat all the food, and people would show up later, and there was nothing there for them, the communion. He said, you are not discerning the body. You think you can come and do this, and it has no effect on your brothers and sisters in Christ. The reality is that everything that we do in the body impacts every other part of the body. That's just the reality. If you take a hammer and bang it on your thumb, your whole body gets pretty upset. It feels it. And so a lot of the difficulty is the failure to live out the unity that we have in Christ. It's a failure to discern the body. The notion that I can do what I want individually and it really doesn't affect everyone else. But it does, because we all have the same Spirit. It's an important notion, and it's one of the things that should drive us to be one with one another in practice. I just want to flip back to Psalm 133. I bet you my wife knew I was going to look at this scripture. It's one of her favorites. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, brothers and sisters, if you will. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. We know that in Scripture, oil is another way of talking about Holy Spirit. There are other things, water, light, etc., etc. But oil is probably the primary image that describes the work of the Holy Spirit. Oil you burn, which gives light. You know, so what the writer of the psalm is saying here is that where there's unity in the church, that's where the blessing is. Where there's unity in the body of Christ. That's where the blessing is. God will bless. God will move. God will work where there's unity in the body. And maybe that's one of the reasons where we're not seeing the greater works that the Lord talked about. It's in our Protestant genes. Do you know that? You know, we're like children of divorce. When the Protestant moved out of the Catholic Church, and we can debate back and forth whether it was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. We weren't there at the time. We don't know what Luther was going through. And there were a lot of other factors involved in the Protestant Reformation. But the notion of splitting, and that was the biggest split in the history of the church, started at that point. And guess what? We Protestants didn't stay together. You know, how many different Protestant denominations are there? There are over 200 different Baptist denominations in North America. And the Mennonites, same thing. How many different Mennonites? I can't keep track of you Mennonites. Why Mennonite? Well, what does that mean? You know, I don't know. And so we're all divided because I have a better idea, and I think you're wrong, and we're going to start our own deal over here. Or we're just going to leave the church, and we're going to have the pure church in our living room. And so the pure church in the living room grows, and guess what? Eventually becomes a denomination, and they have all the same problems that they were criticizing in terms of leaving. Where there's unity, that's where the blessing is. So if we want God to move, I think unity is critical. And I believe that that's a work of Holy Spirit in us. He wants to see unity in the body. And when we get into difficult situations, I believe he speaks to us about what we should do. I got an offense against somebody. And Holy Spirit says, you got to go see that person right away. And you talk yourself out of it. Well, I'm afraid, because if I go see them, they'll be mad at me and blah, 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 and this will happen. And Holy Spirit says, no, you got to go. And we don't do it. And I can just tell dozens of stories about how that's worked in my own life over the years. We had a conflict in a church that I was in. This was years ago. And there was one guy who was basically determined to see that I was out the door. And so what he was doing at the end of my messages is he would go to the back of the church and have conversations with people and say, you know, when the pastor said that in the sermon, he was talking about you. He was bully pulpiting you. And he was doing this and he would do that. And he's just sowing all these seeds of discord. And I knew he was doing it, but I chickened out. As the Lord was speaking to me, you got to go see that person. You got to go talk to him. And I chickened out for a year, and he succeeded. Created a big, huge division in the church and a terrible, terrible conflict and a terrible split. I knew what the right thing to do was, and the scripture very clearly tells me what the right thing to do was. And that's just one example of something that we do all the time. It seems that when we get an offense or we get in trouble, as I said before, all the things that we know to do and scripture tells us to do, we just make excuses not to do. Let me continue on. I'm going slower than I want to go. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what this refers back to is Moses going up onto the mountain. And when he came down, he had the whole plan for building the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave him the blueprint and the plan. And then they took an offering so they could get all the ingredients, all the materials that we're going to need to build. And it was gold and silver and all kinds of wonderful things. Anybody know where they got all that stuff for the offering? It was given to them when they came out of Egypt. They literally plundered the Egyptians. And then the offering was taken and it was given. And see, this is what happens when the Lord delivers us and saves us. We receive gifts that we're to use to build up the body. And then we offer them to build up the body. So the question is, what do those gifts look like? Well, we know what those gifts look like from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and Romans 12 and here in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. Now, I'm sorry, I have to bring up this argument. There are five gifts here. They are clearly all separate. Someone would say that the pastor or the teacher is the prophet, and that's the gift of prophecy. So if that was true, then I think that would be reflected in this passage. I know when we start talking about the gift of prophecy, it does make some people uncomfortable. But my argument back to that whole question is, well, if we say someone's a prophet and he speaks for the Lord, then he can abuse his authority and control people. And I just come back and say, well, if we say that the pastor's the prophet, then he can do exactly the same thing. He can abuse his authority. So the whole question is, we have been given the gifts, and yes, we're supposed to use them to build up the body of Christ, not for ourselves. That's a question that comes back to the individual. Abuse is possible. Back in the 70s, when they had the Jesus movement and all the hippies were becoming Christians, a lot of them experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and that they received gifts. And one of the gifts primarily that we saw was the gift of tongues. So you can imagine a young, brand new Christian gets tongues, and the kid beside them who comes to Christ at the same time doesn't. And so the conclusion that could be drawn by an immature Christian is, there's something wrong with you. I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual. So what we're talking about is, one, misunderstanding, and two, is misuse of the gift. The gift is to be used to build up, not to tear down someone else. That's always a possibility because we're all at different levels of maturity. We can expect, and this was the great mystery. I had this debate with the Lord often. You know, I said, Lord, you give people these gifts, and it doesn't seem like they all have, you know, character, Christ-like character. And that's just the way it is. You know, what do you do with a five-year-old who's a piano genius? He's been given a gift, and that gift needs to be developed. He starts out, as he starts to play, he does scales, you know, and he works hard to teach his fingers. I'm not a piano teacher, so straighten me out. But he has to learn the fundamentals. He has to learn the basics before he can play Rachmaninoff, before he can play Beethoven, before he can play Tchaikovsky. And so it's the same with us. We receive gifts, and that doesn't mean that we're automatically and instantly mature and know what to do. That's where the body comes in. It's to equip the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Verse 12. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the body is built up, so there's unity, so there's knowledge of the Son of God, and so there's the fullness of Christ. Do I need a show of hands to ask, are those things that you want? Do we want unity of the faith? Do we want to know the Son of God? Do we want the fullness of Christ in a church? It seems that it's dependent here on the outworking of the gifts. So you can debate about whether you like them. You might even debate whether or not they ceased with the apostles. But it seems to me right here, if I'm going to look hard at this scripture, they're absolutely essential. We need them badly. And of course, it seems to me that unity is a problem. Division is a problem. Growing and maturity is a problem. Knowing the Son of God is a problem. And what happens if we don't go along with the working of the gifts of the Spirit? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness in their deceitful scheming. So what it's saying here is, if you flip it over, that if this isn't happening, that means we're going to be tossed here and there by the waves. We're going to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be open to trickery, craftiness, and deception. That's a dangerous place to be. That's not the place that I want to be. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Let me say this. If you want to understand where we're at and why I think it's happened in so many churches, is where this has happened, when there's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there has been traditionally immaturity, misunderstanding, and all kinds of issues arise. And so it's seen as a problem that needs to be solved. So I can solve that problem by writing off the gifts and say, they're not for today. That stuff isn't supposed to happen anymore. Problem solved. Problem solved. But you have another problem. You have to read your Bible and see that that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's still there in the Bible. So if I were to come over to you and say, look, give me your Bible. I want to tear out chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 in Corinthians. I want to tear out Romans 12. Give me a pen, and I'm going to scribble out these verses here in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to blot them out. And we'll just forget about them. We don't have to deal with them. Problem solved. And you would just say, no, you can't have my Bible. You can't be tearing pages. This is the Word of God. Well, yeah, it is the Word of God. This is what God says to us. And we just can't pick and choose what we like and don't like, what we think works and doesn't work. We can't pick and choose something and say, that's a problem, I don't want that. We just don't have that right. We don't have that option. Without the exercise of the gifts, there can't be the kind of unity that we need. There can't be knowledge of the Son. There can't be maturity. Without the gifts, there can't be the fullness of Christ. And without the exercise of the gifts, there will be vulnerability, false doctrine, and deception. What is the goal of Holy Spirit? Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in Him. In all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's His purpose. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for what? The building up of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. What it's saying here is, you kind of take it like it's a leg, and you've got a knee joint, and you've got muscles back here, and you got muscles here, and you got muscles here, and you got ligaments here, and so on and so on. And because they're all there, and because they're all working together, you can walk. And that's the whole body. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part is necessary. The parts that we are a little bit shy about are sometimes the most important parts. The ones that we never see are vitally important, but they're all necessary that they work together so that your body can function, so that you can do what you need to do just to live. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to get us to work together to build up the body in love. Usually when there's a problem, I feel bound to overstate my case. If I have done that, I apologize this morning, but I'm not going to apologize for what I said. Let's pray. Bless us, we pray, Lord, with heaven's wisdom. We are at all different levels of maturity. We're like children. I've seen people have the Spirit poured out on them and they get just excited like children. But always, not always, does wisdom come at the same time, Father. Grant us as a body to work together, to build one another up in love, and so bring glory to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything, we pray. Amen.